Amen. Well, from now on, Dwight, all pictures need to be ran through me first. And I just want to let you know I love all of you. I'm kind of having second thoughts about Adrienne right now, but I'm kidding. I think she had Haterade for breakfast, so I'm kidding. Well, lucky for me, we're talking about forgiveness this morning, so, right? Oops. New message this morning. No, kidding. Anyway, we had fun yesterday, so good time. If you weren't there, stinks to be you, right? It was good. We had a really good time. Amen. So just good to fellowship. You're on other believers, and so we had a really good time. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We'll let the little peeps go. The little peeps, we'll jump into Matthew chapter 6. No, in all seriousness, had a good time, and appreciate all of you who are there. And it is important to fellowship, amen, just to be around others in the faith. And forgiveness, we'll be talking about forgiveness today. And again, we're still focusing on marriage. Of course, you can take these and apply it any place, not just to your spouse, but to those people around us. And again, we'll kind of talk a little about some things. But now Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we're all pretty much familiar with it or have heard it before. You don't even have to be, you just have heard it before. Most people have. Now, I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'll read it in the Passion Translation. And it says here, verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, Jesus is speaking here, and the disciples came to him, and they said, hey, teach us how to pray. You know, how are we going to pray? And he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, this is very important too. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we'll look at the passion for those of you who don't appreciate the these and the thous. So we will think about it. I think it's in the epistles somewhere. I was talking about also Paul talking about filthy lucre. That's always a joy, right? Yes, I believe I'll take a gallon of filthy liquor, please. Just sounds nasty, doesn't it? So Matthew chapter 6, and we will start in the 9th verse here in the passage. So pray like this, Jesus is talking. Our Father dwelling in heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm, and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth, just as is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs that we have done, as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Verse 13, rescue us every time we face tribulation, and set us free from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Verse 14, and when you pray, make sure you forgive the faults of others so that your heavenly Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you. Now, interesting enough here in verse 9, you notice how Jesus delineates one thing that separates Jesus from religious folks is this. Now, in the Hebrew, and especially back then, They could not even say Yahweh. They couldn't even say it. And in fact, some of the writings, they would leave out the vowels because they didn't even want to write the entire holy name of God. You can imagine that? And then also, they wouldn't even, now the Bible does talk about it, but in some of the commerce, they wouldn't even list false gods because it was such an offense. They wouldn't even acknowledge Baal. They wouldn't acknowledge, Diana, wouldn't acknowledge any of those false gods. But here's something Jesus delineates between him and the religious folks. Number one, he says, Father. Now, Jesus never, ever had faith apart from relationship. That was never a concept. It was always a relationship. So Jesus never meant for faith to be separate from a center of relationship. Everything that Jesus did was a revelation of who God was and a relationship. The reason why he got into so much deep water with the religious folks, again, was because he called God Father. And that was just unheard of. I mean, even though it says in there that Adam was the son of God, right? It even says in the lineage that beginning that Adam was the son of God. We see there in Deuteronomy. So Jesus begins to take this relationship of Father way beyond the religious folks. Verse 12, forgive us. I like this order here. Forgive us, and then it says, then deliver us. We forgive, then deliverance comes. Right? See, we want deliverance, but we don't want to have a heart issue. We don't want to have a heart change. It's just kind of like having people, there's some people where they can be living in the same house, but they have no relationship. Right? I want you to pay my bills. I want you to do everything for me. I want you to take care of me, blah, 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 but I want no relationship with you. Jesus is sitting here. He's saying, number one, verse 12, forgive us the wrongdoings we have done to others. Release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Then later in verse 13, it says that we are set free from evil. How are we set free from evil? Forgiveness. Being obedient. A lot of people in bondage is because why? They're not forgiving. Now, verse 14 and 15, unforgiveness will hinder things, right? And it will cause problems in verse 9. What's verse 9? Our Father. You know, we're always reading scriptures because we're often looking at things, for example, we got to forgive so we can have our prayers answered. Really? We got to forgive so we can get stuff? It's kind of perverted, isn't it? You know? Well, I got to do this for my wife so she'll do my laundry. Right? I got to do this so my husband will, clean up the garage or whatever. Can you imagine that? And you're sitting there taking your wedding vows. Till death do us part, will you each be enslaved to each other so that you will get things you need and want from each other. That's not how it works, is it? Not. So we forgive because we'll be delivered from the evil one and because of a verse 9, our Father. It's relationship, isn't it? It all goes back to that. Mark 11, 22. Let's go there. Brother Hagin did not write this portion of scripture, by the way. People thought he did. Did you write that? It's in the Bible. When you think about it, Brother Hagin plagiarized this. Mark 11. I love Daddy Hagin. Listened to him last night. Oh, just love listening to him. You always know when you're connected with somebody in the spirit, because when they just start talking, your spirit just gets moving. I hear things. I hear when I listen to Brother Hagin, when I listen to Lester Sumrall, when I listen to, you know, some of those old generals in the faith, they are just, it's a blessing. Amen. Mark 11, 22. Now, Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, in the King James, mine says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Really? I'm supposed to have God's faith in me? For truly I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and you shall not doubt in your heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. So whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, what? Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. You know, this is interesting because what we just read in Matthew and what we just read here, the important thing is God to be able to get forgiveness through you and to get forgiveness to you. And so whether we're in marriage, whether we're any relationship with anybody, if we're not walking in forgiveness, it's going to hinder everything. And really, let's just come back to it. We have the God kind of faith, or we have God's faith here. Really, what the Bible is saying, have God's character. Right? And get back into the love walk. I mean, can you imagine God all the time? I mean, he is just a... I just like to be one of those big four cherubs around the throne. You know, wouldn't that be cool? Well, they're like, what's the Bible say? They're 50 foot tall. One of them's got eyeballs around its head. I'd just like to be a sunglass salesman in heaven. You know, wouldn't that be awesome, you know, selling sunglasses? I mean, all these creatures in heaven. Anyway, because I can just imagine being in heaven, one of those cherubs flying around the throne of God, and just hear God all day, yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. Yeah, it's okay. I forgive you. I forgive. How many times God say forgive? Yeah, I forgive you. Can you imagine that? It's okay. Yeah, we forgive you. So if we were like God, I mean, all day long, he's doing nothing but just forgiving people, right? I don't know about all of you. He's probably all day long going, it's okay to me. You know, it's all right. Okay. Just for, all right. How many times he's forgiven me? Let's just say this too. Many people think that if they quote this scripture 15,000 times, right? They'll have faith. You know, and I know just being in around Brother Hagin, being around, or at least the teaching, you know, being at Rhema, Word of Faith, different things like that, you know, this is one of our staple scriptures. But is it really we have faith because of we've quoted this 15,000 times? Or we have confidence in a in the character of a person behind the word? Just saying. Right? And let's say this too. Many people have faith in their too much faith in their faith, right? That their confidence in their confidence. Does that make sense? Because of their confidence, or they have faith and they've read the scripture 15,000 times, and then therefore it's not God doing it, but it's their works mentality that they have read this 15,000 times, or they've quoted it. Right? I understand. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to get the word in us, and there's nothing wrong. And I've sat here and I've read this hundreds of times. Just meditate on it. Just meditate on it. Meditate. And there is something for meditation. But why are we memorizing this? Is it because it works? Because we're memorizing something to do something? Or again, is it the forgiveness of the person, the character of the person behind the word speaking it? Because we don't worship a Bible, do we? I know I'm going to get stoned for that. We worship a God who has given us a blueprint for the Word to help us connect with Him. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. And the Bible is a tool for us to connect with Him. And so we're not, many people aren't, it's not the faith in God, it's the faith in the Word and what they're doing in their works in the process. Then we have the flip side of that. I know this isn't about faith, but since we're here, people don't have faith in their faith, right? Hey, Pastor Brent, can you pray for me? Okay, I'm glad to, right? Used to work at a call center when we went down to Tulsa. People, can you pray for me this? Can you pray for me this? Can you pray for me this? Really? I'm happy to. Right? The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. James talks about, call upon the elders of the church, anoint with oil. The prayer of faith shall what? Save the sick. So there is group prayer. There is corporate prayer. We're not against those things. But if we don't have any confidence in God, we have to run to somebody all the time. We have to go to a priest, basically, right? And somebody in between, you know, us and God to go to the throne room for us. No, we don't have to do that, do we? So many people, they don't have confidence in their person, God, but they think that, you know what? Amy's going to hear from God better than me, so I'm going to go have her pray for me. Nothing wrong with that. But it limits us. Because number one, if we don't have confidence in our faith, number two, we're questioning the character of God. God loves us. Oh my goodness. I don't think that we have the capacity at this time to understand it until we get to the other side. I mean, in heaven, nobody's having a bad day, you know? Nobody's cars broke down along the side of the road, right? Nobody's broke in heaven. If they are, they just chunk out a piece of the street and here's a chunk of gold for you, right? Unforgiveness, just like sin, will hinder you from approaching God. Approaching God. The Bible talks about enter His courts with praise. Boldly enter. This is an issue with sin and, you know, unforgiveness. It makes us, we don't have confidence, we're embarrassed, we're self-conscious, and we're sin-conscious when we hold unforgiveness. Because, you know when you're wrong. You're around kids long enough, okay? And I can tell that look on their face when they've done something wrong, you know? A couple weeks ago, I have a gun cabinet at home, and there's this nice little lovely, like, black marker squiggles all over my gun case. That's interesting. So we're going in the car, and we're driving along, and I do things on purpose. I always have a plan. I always got an agenda, usually. So we're all in the car, we're driving along, and I said, oh, isn't this interesting? Guess what, guys, what? Daddy's got a big old black mark on his gun cabinet. I wonder who did that. Guess what? The one who did it? Had this look on their face, right? You know when you're wrong, right? Hello? The look on your face. I could tell who did it. I'm not going to tell you. But it was Adrian. Yep. Kidding. Yeah, just the other day, I had one of them come out to me. She called me a stupid head. It's okay, Adrian. You'll be all right. Just go back to cooking. Just get the laundry done. I'm kidding. I'm going to make her pay for the marshmallow picture. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So. But you know who's guilty, right? You know who's guilty. I mean, we are... It hinders us from approaching God, doesn't it? You know, unforgiveness is not just about, you know, everybody playing nice and holding hands and singing kumbaya together. It's about releasing something in you, helping you connect with God. That's it. Having a free conscience to go to the throne room. That's it. For us to connect. And with our spouse, with our friends, people at work. Again, forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with that other person. Now it does, but it's about you. Well, I'm just not going to forgive them. Really? Well, then it's kind of like drinking poison when you're trying to get the other person knocked off, right? It doesn't work that way. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 1. Try to go over here to the... You know, the passage here says, one day Jesus taught his disciples this, betrayals are inevitable, but great devastation will come to the one guilty of betraying others. You know what? Guys, let's just face it right now. Stuff's going to happen to you. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to have people who are going to either say things about you, do things, whatever the scenario is. Have you noticed we live in this world, not everybody's a Jesus-loving person, right? Oh, after you. Oh, excuse me. Oh, you first. Let me get that door for you. Not everybody's like that. Especially when going down I-235, I-80, you got a little bit of road rage going on, right? Well, that was Pastor. How dare him? I'm like, oh. I'm kidding. Maybe. But I forgive you. But what's it say here? It says, one day Jesus taught his disciples, betrayals are inevitable, but great devastation will come to the one guilty of betraying others. Guess what? I don't want to be guilty of betraying others. No. No, no, no. Verse 2. It would be better for him to have a heavy boulder tied around his neck and be hurled into the deepest sea than to face the punishment of betraying one of my dear ones. So be on alert to your brother's condition. And if you see him going the wrong direction, cry out and correct him. If there is true repentance on his part, forgive him. Now, we're to forgive people. One of the things forgiveness is to forget. Again, there are people that are going to do things to you. I forgive them, but it doesn't mean I have to trust you anymore, right? There are people that, in my past, I've forgiven. We move on, but we're not going to be friends. You know, we're not going to hang out all the time, right? Because even though I forgive them, they haven't repented. I mean, if the Bible says if two aren't in agreement, how can they walk together? We're going to have those people in life. You know what? You just pick up, move on, forgive, maintain your joy, and away you go. But if this person truly repents, that means forgiveness means you don't talk about it anymore. You don't bring it up. Oh, this is really great for marriage, isn't it? Oh man, I'm gonna get in trouble. You're in trouble. Forgiveness is like it never happened. Forgive and forget. So the Bible talks about, cast off from as far as the east is from the west. He'll blot out our transgressions. They're gone. Doesn't remember them anymore. God has amnesia in that area. Doesn't remember it. You know, if God's got the power to do it, then we can have the power to do it, right? Love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? Oh, three ways to reduce strife in your home. We're kind of in the vein here. I might as well just go ahead and really hang myself this morning and just get you all riled up. I don't take any of it back. What do you think about that, huh? Psalms 103. Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Gone. It's forgiven us. That's the same thing we need to do. Right? There's nothing worse in a relationship than having something bringing up your past sins or your mistakes, right? Psalms 51:9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my what? Iniquities. Iniquities are sin. He's blotted them out. They're gone. Forgiveness. One thing Brother Hagin always said, you know, I remember him sitting around talking stories about ministers. Well, so-and-so, you know, so-and-so, so-and-so. And he said, you know, I don't know, maybe they changed. Maybe they've changed since then. I don't know. Maybe they have. Proverbs 15:1. We'll do King Jimmy. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Woo-wee! I like to get loud around our house sometimes, just being weird, goofy. I like to rile up the girls, get them all out of, especially before bed. That's fun. Yeah. And then somebody yells at me, and then pumping chocolate and sugar and getting them wound up before bed. Yeah. No. We don't want to do that. But we do know that soft answer turns away wrath, doesn't it? I mean, the quickest way to be able to diffuse things in a household is to begin not to raise your voice. Grievous words stir up anger. Number three, we're going to get in trouble with this one. 2 Corinthians. We're going to get in big trouble with this one here. Man, I'm going to mess around this morning and 2 Corinthians. Yeah, like I always say, you have to love me at the end of this. So you got to. Yep. You got to. Feel like Mr. Rogers. Give you the goods and won't you be my neighbor? Hello, friend. Let's be friends after this is all over. 2 Corinthians. Chapter, where are we at? 5. Oh, man, this is good. 5:14. You know, it's one thing about reading these things, but it's another thing to actually do them. Right? James says, those who are doers of the word, not hearers only, therefore what? Deceiving yourselves? Verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Ooh. Ooh. You know, I was in the flesh and in the world, man, I tell you, sometimes I just say whatever came to mind. You ever have been around those people before? Just whatever comes to their head, it comes out their mouth. I got a friend of mine. He was in fights all the time in high school. I mean, that guy was just getting into, I mean, he turned around and he'd always get into fights. Why? Because he had no constraint whatsoever. He's a friend of mine, and then these guys that he always want to, in high school, fight or anything else, and they'd come up and try to start trouble with me and everything. Well, why don't you go tell him that? I don't want to listen to that junk. I'm not going to engage in that garbage. People that just, whatever comes to their head, just comes out their mouth. That's immaturity. That's kid stuff. Been around them before, you know. It just escalates. She took my toy. He took, I hate you. I don't like you anymore. You're not my friend anymore. Okay, really? Everything that comes to your head just comes out your mouth. But we have the ability through the Spirit is we can constrain ourselves, right? We have self-control. The world doesn't have self-control a lot. Don't like that, huh? All right. And it says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We are not to live unto ourselves. The world system is all about me. It's a Luciferianism. That's a whole, the whole world. This whole world system is based on Luciferianism, which is me, myself, I. That's what Adam and Eve got in trouble with because they tried to go avert God's way of doing things, saying, don't eat of the fruit, don't do this, don't do this. I've got the way that you're going to be enlightened. This is the path. And they chose to go a different route. That is all satanic. It's all Luciferianism. It means I know a better way. I'm going to do it myself. We were never designed, constructed to do things ourselves. Ever. God created it so that we're dependent on him. I mean, Adam had to be dependent on God ever. I mean, he just had to take care of the things that God provided. That was it. Maintain the garden. That was the job. And then he said, oh, by the way, I've given you authority over this world, so there's going to be stuff coming. That's what God was really hinting at, saying, the devil is coming. You need to put it down. So we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, the best thing, you know, people always think submission is such a dirty word. Submitting to God, you know, submitting ourselves to God and the world system and through satanic thinking and everything else too, we think that submission is bondage. It's not. It's freedom. Submission to God. Where's that? Before I interrupted myself. Okay, verse 16. Wherefore, we know man after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, and henceforth we know him no more. Recognize no man after the flesh, or person after the flesh. Especially in marriage, this is very challenging, isn't it? To recognize people after the flesh. Oh, that old buzzer. Leaving his dirty clothes all over the place. We were at the men's group, and I won't say who it was. We're not here to throw stones or anything. But one of the guys was saying, "Hey, I just throw my dirty clothes on the floor, and you know, a few days later, they come back clean." So I'm like, "All right, that empowers the relationship." We were laughing; it was a joke. Okay, so I'm looking at you. You weren't there. But we can recognize people out of the flesh, can't we? Hello? We can. It's called that sin of familiarity, isn't it, the Bible talks about. We get familiar with people. Those people had a sin of familiarity with Jesus. And what happens? They couldn't receive anything from him at all. Mark chapter 6 says he could there do no mighty work. Doesn't say he wouldn't. He said he couldn't. Because they all, oh, Jesus. Yeah, our kids played soccer with Jesus. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, yeah. See, they're reducing him. Paul is telling the Corinthians, don't recognize people after the flesh. You know, what would we do if we did not recognize our spouse after the flesh? But after the Spirit. And what God commands us to do. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So if old things are passed away, why are we bringing it up again in a marriage? Or around other people? Right? We were in Damata one time, and one of the instructors there was talking about, you know, it was like a, talking about, we were talking about a preacher that you know, his teaching. Well, you know, the flesh is like an old dog. You know, you don't feed the dog. You don't do anything else. We came to the conclusion, let's just kill the old dog of sin in our life. Let's just get rid of it once and for all, right? Eradicate it. Pastor Brent's talking about killing dogs. I'm calling the ARL. Wait till we get out of here. No. It just means put a knife in that thing. Let's be done with it. Sin. Get rid of it. The sin of familiarity. That's, I think, the biggest thing, especially in marriages, especially people, you know, who are you going to, usually what happens is this, and I don't know, you know, if we've ever studied criminology before. When I was in college, I had to take a criminology class, had to fill a psychology major, anyway, or a course. And one of the things that we came up with was there's a certain time when crimes happen, and there's certain people, and usually the most time, most crimes are going to happen for people you know, the closest people you're with. Statistically speaking, it's very, very, how can I say, very rare that a stranger would come up and do things. You know, it's usually somebody you know that has committed a crime. Why is that? You know? It just boggles my mind. We hurt the people that are closest to us, statistically speaking, right? The heat of the moment or the passion, whatever it is, and we do these things. Nothing more crushing than being rejected by a loved one. I'll say it again. There's nothing more crushing than being rejected by a loved one. And it all comes back to, we can't reach the world if we can't love our people under our own roof, right? And it takes centered people to turn things around in their marriage. Very focused, centered people. This isn't a subject where it's just like, oh, I just heard this. This is just great. All right. Well, we're going to go out to eat. All right. We're going to go out to eat now. And no, it takes focus, doesn't it? Everything. Calculated focus. Your marriage wants to turn around, it's going to take effort. It's going to take focus. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take boundaries. You know? You don't talk about certain things. Things are off limits. You got to say things that are uncomfortable. I love you. That didn't hurt too bad, did it? Right? You look really swell today. Huh? All right. But it means some things are off the table. You can't talk about things, right? And if you talk about divorce and you scream and yell at each other, then you know, I just can't imagine why, understand why things aren't getting any better. Well, you're going down roads you shouldn't be. Andrew and I were just, this person came up, we've known a long time ago, this marriage. They're living in the same house, but they have absolutely nothing to do with each other. They just keep, you know, they're just kind of roommates, you know, and this person we know came, and I've known them, we've known them for years and years and years. Anyway, came to this other pastor and was talking about different things and said, you know, something about, is there always a demon behind sickness or, you know, some question like that. And, how about a marriage book? Why don't we get a marriage book or something? It's priority. I remember being at Rhema one time and one of the instructors there, we were talking about blood covenant and everything, and he had been pastor years ago. He came, when he was talking about the story, this lady had cancer, she's dying on her deathbed, and she's got all of her, you know, studying end times. She's got this big whole thing out and all these end times things. It's like, wait a minute here. you're dying of cancer, and you're focused on end times. Revelation. What is wrong with this picture? You know? It's priority. It's like anything else. You got to be desperate enough to say, I want things to change. And you got to want to. A lot of people don't. Because that means, I got to deal with me. I got to change some things. You know, we always pray. You know, a lot of people pray, oh, Lord, just deal with her. God, just get her. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, just appear to her right now. Touch her in the head. Just touch her in the head. Lord, take out all the stupid stuff right now in the name of Jesus. See, we pray that kind of stuff for our spouse, right? You know, God sent an angel right now. Just knock her out in the Holy Ghost. Just do something. When she comes up, she just loves me, right? Help me, Jesus. No. What happens is we need to change us, don't we? Right? I was like, takes two to tango, not just you. Right? And there are some extreme cases where there's just stuff going on, and I get it. You know, I've been around some of those situations before where, you know, you've got one spouse that just goes off the deep end. We're not talking about those extreme situations. For the most part, it's both of us. All right? It takes two. All right? Not in our situation. You know, it's never my fault, but I'm kidding. I got a lot of dumb stories, so you want to hear the what not to do in marriage? Yeah, come see me. All right. Amen. But I'm learning, you know. I went to School of Hard Knocks, you know, Principal Knuckle Sandwich, and, you know, so doesn't go very well. But I wish I would have known a lot more, okay? And that's something we're getting into the Word. You know, we learn a spouse's submission to authority to each other. Amen. You submit to each other. And the Bible talks about wives submitting to their husbands, but we really are submitting ourselves to one another in love. And that's just in the general body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll finish it up here. But it's all hunger level. It's like anything else. If whatever it is you want, you can have. It's just that hunger level. If you want a marriage to change, well, then you better be hitting some carpet time, praying about it, getting in this, and you know what? Changing some things. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Now, one of the things I want to skip down to here is, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own, but his wife. I'm going to stop right there, go farther. So let me ask you this. If we had the revelation that we are not ourselves, how would that change things? Not only the body of Christ, so let's just back up here too for a minute, as a body of Christ, meaning when we're born again, that's why Apostle Paul says that we are baptized into the body of Christ. Now, we are not ourselves. You and I now are all connected, those of who are born again. We are the body of Christ. I don't belong to myself anymore, but a lot of Christians do. Right? A lot of Christians are going to go Tuesday, and they're going to vote not according to the kingdom. Right? They're going to vote for immoral policies. They're going to vote for things. So I don't have that luxury anymore. I don't have that luxury. If we are now sold out to the kingdom of God, now we're not our own. So what would it be like, I'll leave you with this last thought, what would it be like in a marriage scenario, if we had the revelation that we are not our own, that I belong to somebody else and somebody else belongs to me, how would that revolutionize our thinking? And since that other person belongs to us, Bob also, which we don't have time to go there this morning, would you abuse your own body, like the Bible says? Probably take care of it a lot better, wouldn't you? This morning we all got up and took care of ourselves, everything. We would probably think of ourselves differently. Genesis, won't turn there, but it says two became one flesh. We're one flesh if you're married. We're to nurture each other. Take care of each other. There's nothing worse than having someone close to you who isn't on your side, or you thought that they were. I've had that experience before in the past, where I think we all have people that you've been close to, or you've, you know, had relationships with, or whatever the scenario is, friends, family. And you get to the point, it's like, yeah, they're really not for me anymore. Strangers, we, you know, most of the time we don't really care, right? I don't like you. Oh, what was your name again? I'm sorry. Hi. No. You are, you know, those fleeting people that come in or out, and like their opinion matters to you. But again, we belong to each other. So maybe we should start acting like it. Just a novel thought. I don't know, call me crazy. Maybe just actually start believing the Bible. Once in a while, instead of something to kind of help us sleep at night. No. Something to do. Something to obey. And it's something we continually progress in. Nobody has all the answers. But I always like to think, I want to get from point A to point B, and I want to grow and develop and get better at these things. Amen? God doesn't expect perfection. Often the word perfection in the Bible means mature. Until we all come to the perfection of the faith, or maturity of the faith. It means we become mature. Nobody's perfect. Brother Hagin's never perfect. Oral Roberts was never perfect. You know, none of these people were perfect. It means they became mature, and they grew, and they developed. We can just grow and develop. And there's always hope. Father, we just thank you for this time together, Lord Jesus. Pray for these people. Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus, so much for your goodness and your love. You know what, this morning I just want to encourage all of you that God loves you so much. He does. He's not mad at you. God is not holding your mistakes against you. He's here to help you and develop and to grow with Him. The Bible is not only believable, but it's livable. And this morning, we, again, always want open for prayer. People, if you need prayer for anything, you've never made that decision for Jesus before, ever. Music around. We want to pray with you afterwards. That's you. Just raise your hand this morning. We want to pray with you. We know what it is. Two or more are gathered in my name. I'm in the midst of them. We can pray for you this morning. And a lot of ministers, and it is true, you know, well, if you don't get born again, you're going to go to hell. Yeah, but the best thing is you get to have a relationship with God. Just like we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're a new creature. You're a new creature. You're completely changed on the inside because of the life-giving power. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, now what? Dwells in you. Glory to God. We serve a good God. He is full of love, full of compassion, and His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. If anything else this morning, just know that God is a God of hope. And He wants your dreams to come true. He wants, and your dreams are only fulfilled in Him. My dreams were, I got new dreams when I connect with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Friday night, it's amazing. Amen. Well, y'all have a good week. Enjoy the weather while it lasts.